All right. Well, everyone, first, good morning. As you can tell, I'm not Aaron O'Kelly. in case you weren't here last week, he did say I was going to be covering for him. Funny enough, someone last week said, are you going to continue his series on church history? And I think we would be around the 4th century, to which I kind of laughed because that is not by any means a strength of mine. So I'm glad he didn't ask me to do that. He did, however, share something that was on his heart and if I was willing to teach to it, and that is just us sharing the gospel with our neighbors. And so that's what I hope to do this morning. We're going to talk some about that. As you can hear, it's a little hard for me to breathe, so bear with me, but we're going to get through it. So if you don't mind, just bow your heads. I'll pray for us and then we'll dive right in. Dear Lord, we give you thanks, first and foremost, because you loved us first, Father. Because we are in Christ, we can come before you confidently knowing that you hear our prayers. And so this morning we just ask that it would be your Spirit teaching us, Lord. We do not need wisdom of man. No. We need to hear the Word of God and the counsel of God. And so I ask that you would just have your way with us, that you would soften our hearts to your Word, that you would encourage us. And Lord, thank you for this opportunity to teach and hopefully bless my brothers and sisters and for their love and encouragement to me. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If my voice starts to fade, please feel free to tell me to speak up. So, why is it so hard to share the gospel with our neighbors? Why is it so hard to share the gospel with coworkers or fellow students? For some of us, it may be, well, Chris, I'm just very shy. And it's just the thing about being shy. For others, the thought of approaching someone you don't know very well and sharing your faith with them may be downright terrifying. You just can't imagine yourself doing that. But nevertheless, I think there is some truth that this can be hard. It can be difficult. It can fill us with fear. And if we think long enough about these questions, I'm sure we can come up with as many answers as there are people in here. And I'll be honest, when Aaron, it was somewhat late notice when he asked me to cover, and him being the great pastor that he is, says, hey, I have some suggestions if you want them. And me being the freeloader that I am, I said, yes, give me as many as possible. I don't know if I can come up with something in such short notice. And he said, well, I really want to encourage the body to share the gospel with the neighbors. With the neighbors, coworkers. Just be more intentional about sharing the gospel. And he said, Chris, if you feel inclined to teach to that, have at it. And so, initially I did. I was very encouraged to do so. But if I'm honest with you all, I immediately felt the sense of guilt. Immediately. Because when I think about my own life, and my own neighbors and my own coworkers, I know I haven't shared the gospel nearly as much as I'd like to. And I think, I won't speak for everyone, but most of us here can probably identify with that, right? And so before I dive in, I do want to be clear. The purpose isn't to cause a sense of guilt or shame or inadequacy. That's not what we're going after. I don't think that should be a motivation at all to share the gospel. But a friend told me the other day, just so we can understand we're all on the same page, he said, Chris, I don't care who you are, I don't think anyone feels that they should share the gospel less, right? So wherever we're at, this is something that we can continue to do more and do better. And so that said, another honest moment for me when Aaron said, hey, teach this, and I said, okay. The first thing that came to mind was things that I've read in books on evangelism and things I heard about at evangelism conferences. Has anyone heard of the EvangelCube? Yes? Raise a hand if you've heard of it. Okay, good. I'm not the only one. the EvangelCube. And don't get me wrong. I think it is neat. There's a place for it. I'm not sure if we're supposed to walk around with it and hope that it sparks conversation. But nevertheless, that is what it's meant for, spark conversation, and you can kind of walk through the gospel by folding it. And I know my wife has used it in deaf ministry. So again, there is a purpose. It can be very useful. Has anyone here heard of Way of the Master? It's a very popular ministry that revolves around evangelism. They have a website and lots of tracks and strategies and just things to help you speak to people. And I'm sure there's a bunch more out there, right? A lot of strategies and maybe tools that we can use. But the more I thought about it, the more I felt that's not where we need to start. I don't think we need another strategy or another tool to help us evangelize more or share the gospel with our neighbors. And I think there's a place for that, and I'm going to get there later. I think strategy is needed, and these things can be helpful, and I'll speak to it moving forward. But I think, if I'm honest with myself, the reason that I just immediately gravitated towards tools and strategies and things like that is because believers, and again, this is where I'm coming from, I think sometimes we tend to see ourselves as salesmen when it comes to sharing the gospel, right? We have this product. We know it can change someone's life. And as a believer, we feel a desire, we feel a need to share the gospel, and so we want to tell people about it. And so I got to go. I have to tell, to sell, so to speak. And ingrained in that is almost this sense of pressure we put in ourselves. And some of you are saying, Chris, I would never see myself as a salesman. Are you crazy? That just horrifies me. Well, maybe you see yourself as a satisfied customer. And you've experienced something that's changed your life. And again, you feel like you have to tell people. And you want to encourage people. And you have to share it with people. You need to and you want to. And while I'm not completely opposed to that way of thinking, I think that there can be good in it. Mainly because if you are thinking along those lines, you do have a sense of intentionality, right? A salesman is going to be very intentional about who he wants to sell to, where he wants to go, how he's going to canvass the area, and those are good things. But again, I don't think that's where we need to start. So my first point I want to get to today of where we need to start, and they're very long, and so I'm going to try to shorten them, is that, well, when we think about sharing the gospel with our neighbors, coworkers, classmates, whoever it may be, as we're thinking about witnessing to these people that we know are lost, right, that are in and out of our lives, I believe that continually reflecting on what the Lord has done in our own lives is key to helping us be more proactive in witnessing to others. And so that's my first thing I want to go ahead and communicate this morning. If you can tell by that, I do not write well. It's like a 60-degree incline. Has done in our own lives. I do. I think that's where we should start. And to say it in a slightly different way, when we think about those that we want to love, we need to love, we want to serve, and who we want to show compassion to, we first need to remember the love that the Lord has shown us, how the Lord has served us, and how He's shown us compassion. In John, or 1 John 4, 7 through 21, we read about how God is love, right? And John makes sure to communicate in that text that the love of God for us isn't abstract. It's not this abstract, faraway thing. Listen to what he writes in verses 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And if we read on, right, we come up to verse 19, which so many of us know and treasure, which is, we love God because he first loved us. And so as a church, we're called to love, as a church, corporately. But when we are called to love, we're called to do so by also remembering that it's only possible, our loving is only possible because Christ was a propitiation for our sins. And isn't sharing the gospel with others a form of showing love and compassion? See, I think it is. I really think it is. And when Lee mentioned last week his first real point, because I know he had several that weren't real, that first real point was how God's compassion is what needs to motivate us as we're seeking out others. Not our own, but the Lord's. And I was very encouraged by that because, I mean, I was praying about this lesson, and that's kind of what the Lord's been putting on my heart, is it starts with our heart. It starts with us reflecting on his grace and kindness and goodness towards us first. And so it's like he said, we cannot muster up compassion in and of ourselves to love others. And we all can think of someone, right? He mentioned the neighbor, maybe a classmate, maybe a coworker, that person that's just difficult. And if we try to love them enough to come to a point where we share the gospel with them in our own strength, at some point that's going to falter. It's going to falter. And so I think we can be motivated by the compassion of God towards others when we reflect on his love and his compassion towards us. I think that's how we can channel that. That's where we need to start. And so Christ, his being a propitiation, that means that he suffered the wrath of God on the cross for my sin, for your sin. And let's just let that sink in. He wasn't just beaten, wasn't just crucified. While on the cross, he suffered the wrath of God for us. And so I know that we all know, right, the sins we've committed. We know what we've been forgiven of. And I'll speak for myself, but I know that without the grace of God in my life, I am capable as being as much a wretch as anybody else. And so it's reflecting on that, the reality of my sin, what I've been forgiven of, the fact that the Lord brought me out of it, that he sent his son Christ to die for me, even when I was still a sinner, opened up my eyes, granted me faith and repentance, saved me. I mean, just saying it, I'm sure you just hearing it, that touches our hearts, doesn't it? That tugs at us. And it's that feeling that's bubbling up inside of you and inside of me, that isn't of ourselves, that's of the Lord. And that needs to be our motivation. That very thing is what can propel us to be more intentional about loving our neighbors and sharing the gospel with them. David says in Psalm 53:4, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Lee mentioned last week when he was going through Matthew how he was a tax collector, right? Betrayed his own people, stole from them as he was working for the Romans. Very wicked guy, was a thief. In 1 Timothy 1:15, we read, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all," says Paul. So Scripture is full of examples of men who love Christ, love him deeply, but they also acknowledge their own sinfulness, right? Both past and present. We see that they are very aware of the fact that the Lord did not leave them where he found them, but he forgave them. He empowered them by his Spirit, and then he used them boldly to share the gospel. And so, even think about Paul. I mean, Paul's a stud, right? When he was, yeah, I said it, he's a stud. When he was still Saul, we read in Acts, he wasn't just present when Stephen was martyred. He approved it. They laid his clothing at his feet, and he approved it. But we know, right, the rest of the story. On his way to Damascus, the Lord revealed himself to him. He forgave him. He saved him. And I dare to say, Paul never lost sight of all of which he was forgiven. And therefore, I dare to say that it was because of that that he was able to see others with the same compassion and love that he knew God saw him. Now, some of us here may feel, yeah, Chris, I hear you, but when I think about my own life and my own testimony, it's a little hard for me to think of God just saving me from awful sinner lifestyle, because that's just not how I was raised. You know, I was born into a Christian home. I was saved at a young age. I was baptized at a young age. I was always in the church. And I hear you. I get that. And I know that, you know, we all know, you beating up your little brother or sister, that was wicked in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, when you lied to your parents, that was wicked. But still, I get where you're coming from. And to you guys, I want to say two things real quick, especially if I'm trying to encourage you to draw on the grace you've been shown. First, praise God. And I mean that. Praise God that you were kept from wickedness. That in and of itself is a powerful and beautiful testimony, and I promise you there are people that need to hear just that. And so I'm not saying that you've lost sight of that. I'm sure many of you haven't, but my prayer is that you never do. Never lose sight of that. But secondly, you're part of a church. There's a lot of us here, y'all. And so it won't take you very long to look around and hear about a brother or sister's testimony and witness what the Lord has brought them through. And there are some people here that is their testimony. They were saved from a lifestyle that was a highway to hell. They were doing things that only by the grace of God we never did. And so if you're struggling looking at your own life and drawing grace and feeling that compassion, look at someone else's. Have coffee with someone. Learn what the Lord brought them out of. And reflect on that, because that's just as powerful. And that's just as real. And I think it's neat because Lee mentioned how the Great Commission was given to the church, right? It's a corporate effort. And when you think about it, even when it comes down to motivation, that can be a corporate effort, right? We can, we're called as a church to go and witness and love. And as we grow in fellowship with each other and we learn about each other and we see where we've all come from and what the Lord's brought us out of, that in of itself can serve as motivation for us to go and to love and show compassion to others. So even in that sense, this is a very corporate thing that we're dealing with. We're not in this alone. And so again, I think we need to continually reflect on the grace God has shown us, and not just us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and let that motivate us to love and show compassion to others. That's where we start. And as we're fighting to live our lives with hearts that are very aware of all Christ has done for us, and I think that's key. We want to live a life of being aware. And Nathan Young, one way he likes to phrase it is, we live desperate. We are desperate for grace, always. And I think that's part of it, just being aware of all the Lord has done for us and what he continues to do for us, right? Because it's only by his grace that we can even continue to persevere. As we're living that way, and this leads me to my next point, let's not feel burdened that we have to now go and tell someone, right? We're not salesmen. We're not pushing a product. But let's pray and seek direction on how we can develop relationships with and serve those people that we're hoping to reach, our neighbors, our coworkers. And so, again, that was kind of long, so I'm just going to sum it up with pray and seek direction, but you guys can go ahead and write specifically on how we can develop relationships and serve our neighbors or our coworkers or fellow students, classmates, or whoever it is that's in your life. Excuse me. So the other day, I read a neat article by Ed Stetzer. It's actually the first in a series he's apparently writing. It's called Amplifying Evangelism. And so if you've heard of him or if you have Twitter, look up Ed Stetzer, follow him, because that's how he's going to be updating it. I think it's going to be a really good series. But anyway, he mentioned some things in this article that may not be a surprise to all of us. But because I've already encountered these things firsthand, I thought it would be good to share it with you. And so that's what I want to do. And so first, he was just saying how society as a whole is becoming more and more comfortable with walking away from even a nominal Christianity. And again, I don't think that's a surprise to anyone, right? But he's noting that this migration from even nominal Christianity isn't towards another religion or another faith. It's towards what he calls nones. And I'm going to write it because last night I kept saying nuns, and that's not what I want to say. Nones. This is how he phrases it. And so what he's getting at is more and more people in society are becoming more and more okay with saying that they simply just don't believe. They're okay with identifying as being an agnostic or an atheist. And that's just becoming very common. And that's all right in the eyes of a lot of people. And what this boils down to, I think a lot of this is obvious, but I just want to flesh it out. If more and more people are moving in that direction, right, and becoming more and more secularized, what's going to continue to happen is that Christianity is just going to become more and more marginalized. It's going to be pushed further and further to the peripherals of culture. And again, I think we're seeing this. But this is going to affect us when we think about evangelism. It's going to have an impact. And if people aren't moving in that direction of nones, not nuns, what he's saying or pointing out is that people are just becoming more and more pluralistic in their beliefs. They may be receptive to hearing you share your faith with them, to share the gospel with them, to talk about Christ, but only to the extent that that doesn't exclude any other way of getting to God or any other way to be saved or experience salvation, right? You can share your faith and you can talk about what you want to talk about, but not at the expense of something else or someone else's belief. It's all real. It's all true. And so, like I've said, I've had experience with this firsthand. I'm sure a lot of us have. I have family who, in the same breath, in the same sentence, will say, "Yes, I'm Catholic, but I do not believe anyone can claim that their way is the only way to Christ and to heaven." In the same sentence. And so those of us here, some of us here may know immediately, dude, you're not even Catholic, because that's not what Catholics believe. But if you were to try to tell this to this person, it wouldn't matter, because in their mind, they truly think that they can define what it means to be Catholic. It's relative. It's what I want it to be. To me, being Catholic looks like this. And so you can imagine, and this is family, and family is already difficult to talk to anyway, how frustrating it can be to try and have a conversation about faith in the gospel with someone who literally thinks that they can define things however they want. Very frustrating, very disheartening, very discouraging. But that's becoming the norm in our culture. That's what we're going to run into more and more and more. And another example that I have or experience I've had is I'm a first-year teacher in high school. I'm teaching Spanish. And the last thing I thought I would encounter as a teacher, mind you, in Jackson, Tennessee, in the heart of the Bible Belt, right, is that my students think God is just a dream, or that knowing God is scientifically impossible. There's no way to prove him. It's not necessary. Faith isn't needed. And how do I know this? I was given by other teachers, so I know I'm not the only one that uses it. I was given a long list of questions, kind of a questionnaire that we give out to the students at the beginning of every semester. just to get to know them. And two of the questions on that are, what do I believe in? Which you'd be surprised how many students I got that put, or myself or my mom. That's what they believe in, themselves or their parents, someone who was always there for them. But another question was, what do I think about God? And I was genuinely surprised at how many responses I got like the ones I just told you. He's a dream. He's a fairy tale. Can't prove him. Don't need him. And so if high school students in the Bible Belt are no longer scared about the social repercussions of not being associated with a religion or a local church, what do you think we're going to encounter if we're in cities like New York and Seattle, and these places are just are much more progressive in their thinking? So where am I going with this? What's the point? What am I getting at? My point is this. If we start off the bat with our message, with our words of salvation, and that's where we're going, without people seeing how we live our lives first, without any sort of relationship in place, I think it's very possible that our message can get lost in the multitude of messages that people are hearing in a very pluralistic culture. I mean, people between media, social media, even in some schools nowadays, people are being bombarded with perspectives on different faiths and beliefs and religions. And so if we just start walking up to people and start speaking outside of the context of a relationship, I think our message can get lost. And don't get me wrong, I do want to clarify here. I strongly believe that the Word of God in and of itself is powerful enough to save. I'm not saying it isn't. I would never insinuate that. And it will always achieve its goal, right? Whether that be to save or to condemn. It never returns void. And again, this is a conviction. But when we look at Scripture and we read about the Great Commission and loving out others and serving others, I don't think we can get away from the fact that it is primarily relational. I think we see that everywhere. And when we think about evangelism in the context of the Great Commission itself, I mean, we're not just called to share the gospel, right? It's not just go and speak. It's share the gospel. It's make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them. And those terms, teaching and making disciples, built into that, I mean, there's going to be some sort of continual relationship. You didn't say something and walk away. You're going to continue to be in this person's life. That's what we're called to. When Jesus sent out the disciples, he tells them that if anyone were to receive them, that they were to enter their home. Greet their home, right? Allow them to experience your peace. And so even though these men were on the move, they're trying to tell as many people as possible, listen, the Messiah has come. The one we've been waiting for is here. They were very aware that if someone was willing to hear them, they were to stop, stay with them in their home. And that's a very intimate context, isn't it? That's very relational. And I'm not saying let's knock on our neighbor's door, say, hey, can I crash on your couch and talk to you about Jesus? But sharing our faith with others, it seems that it is more powerful, right? That bearing witness, it's more powerful when it happens within the context of relationship. And so we are called to love our neighbors. Love God above all things. Love your neighbors yourself. That's the golden rule. And so I think this includes being willing to serve them, listen to them when they speak, laugh with them, learn the names of their kids, where they're from. But all along we're doing this, praying that the Lord shows us what he is doing in their lives. Right? We are co-laborers with the Spirit. And so as we're praying, as we're developing this relationship and we're being prayerful about it, I think that's how we're going to know if the Lord's brought me into their lives or brought them into my life so I can preach the gospel, plant a seed. Maybe you're there to water a seed that's already been planted. Maybe you're there because this person is actually a very, very young believer and you're supposed to start training them up and discipling them. But the only way I think we can really be clear in these things is if we're intentionally praying as we're building relationships, right? We're prayerfully developing relationships. And another reason I think prayer is so important is because I think it's very easy for us to get lost thinking about, all right, well, who should I go and try to reach? Who's that neighbor that in my life that I need to talk to, right? We can get overwhelmed thinking about who's that neighbor, who's that coworker, who's that classmate, instead of just being ready to love and serve whoever the Lord puts in our path. And interesting enough, we're talking about neighbors and evangelism, but I think something from the parable on the Good Samaritan, right, who is my neighbor, I think there's something that we can gain from that. And if you're familiar with it, you know that the lawyer who started asking questions, his intentions aren't very good. His motives aren't good. But the answer that he gets from Jesus at the end, I think, is very applicable for us. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to try to sum it up with some commentary. But so a lawyer, he tells Jesus, after Jesus asked him, he says, well, Jesus, in order to inherit eternal life, you got to love God with all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. And Jesus says, yes, that is correct. Go do that and you will live. Problem was, this guy really didn't want to love some people, right? There were some people that he was not interested in loving. And so because of that, he went ahead and said, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And so by default, if Jesus says, well, your neighbor is so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, that means he gets to say, then I don't have to love these people because I'd rather not love those people. And so that's, you know, Jesus knows his heart, knows his intention, so he goes on and he tells the parable. And there's a man, he's walking, he's beaten, he's robbed, essentially left for dead. And then a priest comes by and ignores him, doesn't help him. Someone else comes by, ignores him, doesn't help him. Then a Samaritan sees him on the road. Bleeding, left for dead. And so he takes this man to an inn, covers his expenses. He tells the guy that works at the inn, listen, whatever other expenses you incur, I'm going to cover. He goes all out for this person that he does not know. And at the end of the parable, Jesus does not say to the lawyer, he doesn't say, so who do you think is the neighbor you need to love? That's not what he says. He says, and this is in Luke 10:36, who do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man? And then the lawyer responds, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus says, yes, go and do likewise. See, I really believe a lot of us, we want to share our faith. We want to talk to others about Christ. We want to share with neighbors, and coworkers, or that parent you're always seeing at the sports event, whatever it may be. But we do genuinely feel at a loss as to where to start or who to start with. And I'll be honest, I find myself in that place plenty of times. But when we are there in that place, we need to pray that the Lord show us who we can love and serve. Who is that person in our life that's been beaten, right? They've been left for dead. They're hopeless. Who's that person in our lives? And when the Lord puts someone on our heart, we need to pray that His Spirit will then empower us to love them and serve them in a way that will bring glory to Christ. Just like the Samaritan, he loved that man. He went over the top for him. We need to pray for that same willing heart, that the Spirit will empower us to do just that, so that at some point we can earn a hearing with them and share the gospel with that person. So I said earlier that things like this can be beneficial. Strategies can be good. And so I do want to speak a little bit to that, right? Let's say you've made it a point to consistently reflect on God's grace in your life. You're beginning to see people with more compassion, with more love. You've been praying for the Lord to give you a burden for someone specific, and He has, right? You got so-and-so on your mind, on your heart. You cannot stop thinking about them. Something inside you wants to get to know them. You want to serve them. You want to love them. The Lord's answering your prayers. So now what? What do we do with that? I am by no means an expert on evangelism, but I do have some suggestions. If we get to that point, my first suggestion, and we had a really good conversation about this in our small group this past week, do not lose sight of the relationship. This person, right, and again, we've been prayerful about this. This has been a work in process. The Lord has brought someone to our lives, or at least He's put someone on our heart. Do not lose sight of the relationship. That person does not become a project. They do not become another notch in your belt. Your purpose isn't to just share the gospel and go, and I reached another one for Jesus. Those are all good things, but you're building a relationship. And so the best way I know how to say this is try to be that new friend to them that you would like someone to be to you. Be a friend to others that you would look for in a friend. Be that person. Do not lose sight of the importance of that relationship. Second, I would say some way, shape, or form, try to involve another believer. Try to involve another Christian. I think it's very purposeful in Scripture that we see that disciples were sent out in twos. Missionaries were sent out in twos. And so even if that person can't always be present with you when you're meeting with this unbeliever, this new person that you're building a relationship with, let someone know. Let them know so they could be praying for you. They can encourage you. Let your small group know. But get someone else involved that is a believer. The Great Commission, sharing the gospel, is a corporate effort. And so even if you're out and about in life during the week and you're at work, you still make that a corporate effort. Get someone else involved. Third, and this is something that just from experience I've done, offer to pray for this person. If you're talking with someone and they share something they're going through, even if you don't know how they're going to respond, you don't know if they pray themselves, it doesn't matter. Just tell them, hey, I'll be praying for that. Do that. Offer to do that. And you may see, you may not, but I've had this experience where I've offered to pray for someone. I'm hoping to, at some point, share the gospel with them. They shared something with me. Hey, I'll be praying for you. Next time I see this person, without me prompting anything, without me asking, hey, remember that thing you said you'd pray for? Well, this is what's going on. And they immediately come back and they begin to fill me in and they catch me up and they're telling me how things are going. They've thanked me for praying for them. And so just by offering to pray, and not just offering, but actually praying, right? I'll just offer to see what can happen. By doing that, our relationship just begins to grow deeper. He begins to feel more willing to share things with me and give me insight into his life and into his struggles. And so be willing to do that. And that can be just a great way to start getting gospel conversations and spiritual conversations going, just by offering to pray for somebody. Fourth suggestion would be willing to be vulnerable. We need to be willing to be vulnerable. And there's two reasons for this. One, I do try to make it a point to offer to pray for people, even if I've just met them. But there have been times where I'm trying to build a relationship with someone. I see them pretty often. We're chit-chatting. And what they're projecting to me about their life is that their life is gravy. I can't think of anything to pray for this person, because everything they're telling me is wonderful, right? And I don't observe anything. And so what I've done in some instances is, man, you know what? Do you mind praying for me? This and this is going on in my life. And I've actually worded it this way. I don't know if you're the praying type, but if you are, do you mind just lifting me up in your prayers? I'm going through this, this, and this. And the reason for that is, one, I mean, as believers, prayer is just a part of daily life. If we're going through something, we ask people to pray. Well, guess what? You're a part of my life now. I'm going to ask you to pray. I don't care what you are, believer or not. And we don't know how they'll react. They may say, no, I'm not the praying type. Oh, well, maybe you should become one. I don't know. But you can see how that can, again, spark conversation. And that same, just like I would be curious to go back and ask, hey, how was that thing when I prayed for them? They may do the same with me. And so that can open the doors to a deeper relationship. And if people sense that we're being vulnerable, people tend to lower their defenses and do the same. But the second reason for this is when we tell people about the dirt in our life, that even though we love Christ and we're part of a healthy church, everything isn't gravy, and people see that we're real, I think people respect that. And I think that in of itself, them seeing how the Lord carries us through hardship, that is a powerful testimony. And the only way they're aware of our hardship is if we tell them. Man, my wife and I are going through this. It's been difficult. And I'm not saying, right, we need to exercise wisdom and be prudent on what we share. But if there's something you can share, whether it be whatever the issue, that person seeing how the Lord carries you through it, that can be powerful. And when they follow up and say, hey, how's that thing going? Or, and if they don't, hey, remember that thing I asked you to pray about? Look what the Lord did. But you have a context in which you can start talking about spiritual things and hopefully share the gospel. That's already been established by you being vulnerable with that person. And then fifth, pray for boldness. And we need to pray for boldness to share the gospel. Because, and I mean this, and I truly believe this, if we've been prayerful from the get-go, we've been intentional about, Lord, show me someone, burden me with someone. I've been praying about how I can love and serve them. And everything's been falling into place. God's been answering those prayers. There's going to come a moment where in your heart you know, now's the perfect time to share the gospel. But when that comes, we need to be bold to be able to do so. Because at the end of the day, we have to open our mouths. We have to speak up. And if the Lord has gotten us to that point, can we not believe and trust that He will give us the strength and the grace to speak boldly? And I think He can. And I think He will. He will honor that. But we don't just pray for boldness to speak the gospel. We also need to rest in the results of that, whatever comes of it. God is sovereign. And that's why not losing sight of the relationship is so important, because you may speak the gospel to this person and immediately they may not be receptive. But you're not in it just for that one moment, then you're going to walk away, right? You're going to continue to work in that relationship. And they're going to continue to see your walk with Christ. And so that's why it's important. Be bold to share, to speak up, but then just rest in God for the results. Trust that He is sovereign. And you continue to live how you're supposed to live. Now, I purposely didn't mention inviting them to church or to small group, one, because I think that's kind of obvious, and I think that's something we all try to do, and that's good. But another reason I didn't mention that, and again, I'm loosely pulling from Ed Stetzer's article, and I think he's dead on. Moving forward, I think that's going to be less effective. If we're solely depending on inviting people to things as a means of sharing the gospel with them, if the culture is becoming more and more antagonistic to faith, how many people you think are going to be willing to come to events like that? So I've purposely, I tried to encourage you all in a very, you in your neighborhood, you in your job or at your school, with the help of the Christians in your life, the small group you're in, I want to encourage you in that kind of way. Because this is a corporate calling. We're in it together, but at the same time, we need to be the church wherever we are, and we need to be that messenger wherever we are. We can't always just bank on inviting people to events. So guys, I pray this was encouraging to you. And again, I hope no one feels or leaves feeling guilty or I don't do this nearly enough. That's not the purpose. Actually, I think we should about call it. But if you have any questions, maybe a word of encouragement to someone else about sharing your faith. That's awesome.
And I'm not directing it towards them, I'm directing it towards God.
Yeah. Praise God. No, that's great. For the recording, Dave was saying how that third point that I mentioned, that third suggestion, how we should offer to pray for others, he tries to be intentional when he does that to say in his prayer, he shares the gospel, he prays the gospel in his prayer, and so that this person's already hearing the gospel, even though he's directing it towards God and not them. I think that's wise, brother. Thanks for sharing. That's awesome. Yeah, Clint.
I think it's always, it's not so much as important as far, and no one on this side, so go ahead and set up a win, and that way, that way you're on. We get caught up in the how too much.
Yeah. No, that's a lot to repeat, but essentially what Clint is getting at is not so much knowing how we're going to do it, but just knowing at some point we're going to do it, right? The when is important. And as you can tell just by what he shared, that whole salesman mentality isn't difficult for some of us, right? But I think he's dead on, and that's what I was trying to get at. This is a lifestyle thing. This is an issue that starts in our heart with our own compassion and motivation that we feel for what God has done for us. And when it becomes just ingrained in us, because this is how we're living, yeah, sharing the gospel is just always going to be a matter of when I'm going to do it, not if I'm going to do it. I think that's right. Yeah, Tommy.
Chris, I appreciate you sharing about vulnerability. And I think when we are...
At heart, I mean, nobody has ever said no.
Yeah. And that's, I'm sure that's powerful. Miss Margie was just saying how when we offer to pray, don't just offer to pray later. Pray for them right then and there, and that every time she's done that, no one's ever said no, and how that just immediately can allow the Spirit to just work in their life and maybe immediately give you a chance to begin to share with them. Yeah, that's great. Well, guys, thanks for letting me teach and for the comments. We have just 2 minutes till 10, so that way everyone has time to do what they got to do before first service. So
thank you,
y'all are good. We're dismissed.